So last week, I think most of you failed the dark side quiz. Now, I'm going to be honest, I would have probably failed it too, because there was a bunch of things that I was totally unaware of until I actually did the research on it. So I'm wondering if I could trip you up a little bit on these. So let's take a look at these, because I have the light side quiz. Yeah. So Jacob and Maddie can't answer because they have the answers right there in front of them. So first question. Which gospel writer refers to angels the least amount of times? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? So everyone who thinks Matthew, raise your hand. Everyone who thinks Mark, raise your hand. Everyone says Luke, raise your hand. Even with the birth narrative, Luke, you think that? Okay. Oh, you're thinking it's a trick question. All right. And then everyone who thinks it's John, raise your hand. And the correct answer is John. Yeah. Only mentioned three times, and one of them, it's really not in reference to to the actual physical angel. It talks about how they had a face of an angel, so it was a little bit weird. So I was surprised when I found that out. I would have never guessed John doing that, but the others a ton of times. All right, let's see what this one. Yes, so angels sang to the shepherds when Jesus was born. Glory, you know that song. True, false, or unsure? So the angel sang when Jesus was born. So everyone who says true, raise your hand. Everyone who says false, raise your hand. Everyone who says unsure, raise your hand. Everyone who is really unsure, raise your hand. Some of you are not raising your hands. What did you think? Well, of course it's true, but you know me. Wait a second. So the answer is... And here's the reason why. Because in that actual thing, if you read the Luke 2 narrative, it says that, they're telling the shepherds, go and seek this. And then a heavenly host appeared, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It doesn't use the word sing. It says said. So in your mind, don't let those angels... But I had to say unsure because is there a possibility that maybe that was all we got recorded and then maybe they sang something else Away in a Manger? It's possible, though it has bad theology. It's possible that they sang, but if you're talking about the glory to God in the highest, yeah, it's, so that's another bad theological song. What is that? Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain. I'm going to do that now. I'm going to change the lyrics so it'll say sweetly saying or the plane, yeah. And the mountains in reply, they just wrapped their joyous refrain or something like that, because it's speaking. All right, so this is interesting. Like I said, there's only, if I remember correctly, only one reference. This isn't my question, is it? I hope not. It's only one reference to singing. There's only one reference to singing in all of Scripture. Do you know where that's at? That's what I thought too, but it isn't. It is a passage in the book of Psalms where it says the morning stars sang together and the angels praised God. And that would be parallelism. So we would know that morning stars equate with angels singing with praising. So kind of crazy, huh? I always thought that angels sang a lot or something. So, but no. All right, next question. The title Angel of the Lord is always in reference to Jesus. True, false, or unsure? So everyone who says true... says false, and when it says unsure. Yeah, that one word is what threw it in there. When I say the word always, so the answer is false. In fact, it actually says that the angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away and then told the women, Jesus is not here. So that's the angel of the Lord. The tough part, especially when you go in Old Testament stuff, is there are times that the angel of the Lord is in reference to God himself. We believe that that would be reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus coming down. And there's only one reason why we would even say that, and that is because there are times that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament expected people to worship him. Angels do not like worship. Like in the book of Revelation, we talked about that. John, you know, falls down and worships an angel, and the angel's like, get up, you are embarrassing me. Knock it off. But there's other times in the Old Testament when Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua meets the angel of the Lord, and he falls down and worships him. The angel of the Lord is like, yes, thank you. It's not just some, you know, angel. We believe that that was God. Angel of the Lord would be God himself. So it makes it tricky because there's a lot of Old Testament references to the angel of the Lord, some New Testament, but the way we figure it is if that entity accepts worship, we call it God. If they don't, then it could be God or it could just be an angel. So, all right, next question. Angels can eat. So everyone who says true, everyone who says false, everyone says unsure. Angel food cake. Now you do know that angels are spiritual beings, right? But did they eat? So the answer is true. They actually do eat. So I was trying to throw you off there. Are you true people? Yeah, yeah. Which, again, it's really fun because I went to my official Lutheran doctrinal textbooks, and they emphasize heavily the spiritual aspect. So when they say that the angels ate, they said, well, we really don't know what that means because they're spiritual beings and they're not going to eat and then digest it and then poop or pee based on the waste that comes from the food. And I was like, but it still doesn't negate the fact that they ate. And Jesus, after his resurrection, being in a spiritual body, ate a bunch of fish and prepared stuff. So, yeah. What was your question, Faith? Oh, it's very rude, yeah. Angels are usually never rude, usually. Unless they're evil angels. Then that's a totally different story. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they've been to heaven. Yeah. And then there is that weird, it's a weird passage, and we're not too sure what that actually means when it says in the book of Psalms, it talks about the manna that was provided to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It actually specifically says that that manna was angel food. What does that mean? Was it just like it was perfect heavenly food, or are the angels actually up there eating something of the equivalent of frosted flakes? Because if you read the description of manna, it would be like a frosted flake. So, but it would be tasty. So we're not too sure. This is a big mystery to us because angels are spiritual beings. Yes, Joshua. Well, and it also begs the question again, when we get to heaven, what do we eat? Again, I think I told this a while back. It appears as if the biblical evidence is that we'll be vegetarians. But maybe like, yeah. But yeah, which is why just eat a whole lot of it down here, okay? Or it'll be tofu, but it'll actually really taste good. Is that possible? What was that? Yeah, the banqueting table and the eating and the finest of cheeses. So are we still milking cows at that point? If we're going to milk the cow, why not just eat it as well? Like, but what happens if you kill a cow in heaven? Where does it go at that? It just recycles back. These are questions I wish we had answers to. I have no idea. Yeah, was there another? I saw a hand raised, I thought. No? Yeah, this is one of those mysteries about angels. Because we have several instances of angels actually eating food. So what does that actually mean? We're not too sure. All right, what's the next question? Oh, yeah, what is the etymology of, I love using big fancy words. Oh, you know this because hopefully you learned it in doctrinal class. And in Greek, yes. So don't answer because then that means everyone's just going to watch Kimmy and go, well, whatever she raises her hand for, that's going to be the right answer. So the word angel means, all right, who thinks that angel means messenger? The sent one? Good news giver? Great baseball player? Yes! No, that would be really cool if it was. The answer is, what is it, Kimmy? Messenger. Yeah. You guys are doing a lot better than the dark side. So you know more about the good side, which I think is probably a positive thing. You actually know a little bit more. This will become important later on. Again, I tried to find a way to put it in. There are several times in Scripture when the word messenger shows up, but it's pretty clear that it's in reference to like an actual physical person. So again, in the Greek, it won't identify, but you just through context, you realize. So people can be what we would say are angels, because you can do that. And this is going to come in important later on. All right, next question. We will judge angels. Well, it's a question. We will judge angels. It's either true, false, or unsure. I mean, who thinks it's true? Who thinks it's false? Who's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, where at, Jackie? Yeah, I know. Because I had the same thing. But in fact, it's actually. Yeah, it's. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, and you know, like it was almost like it was common knowledge. Well, and you know that we will judge angels. And I look at that and I go, but like how? Like, is it a performance review? Like, you didn't do really good. Like, you get up there and you're like, man, you did. I fell so many times. I got hit by a truck. You're not. I'd give you a C. Like, I don't like. And then, like, do we, judge them how? I mean, we would say it's not an eternal judgment unless it's the evil angels and we judge them. But that's the tough part about, like, is that really our role or is that God's role? Yeah. Oh. Yes. And for every time someone becomes a Raider fan, an angel loses its wings, I believe is... Something like that. No, Eric, we would say an angel gains lots of wings. So I wish I knew, like, this is one of those that I researched and researched and researched. The problem is, this is what we would call, not technically a hapaxlegomena, it's the only time in all of Scripture that a concept like this shows up. And as Christians, the Orthodox Church has always held to the belief that you've got to be very leery about building an entire doctrinal concept on one passage of Scripture. The better thing to do is you build it on lots of passages of Scripture for the certainty of understanding it. This is the reason why certain passages we read in Scripture and we go, well, what does that actually mean? If we don't have any further information, we just simply leave it as the mystery that it is and go, It's true. It says it. How does it work out? I'm not going to come up with any speculation because the Bible is entirely silent on the issue. So I wish I knew how we judge the angels, but, you know, maybe there's a bunch of angels that don't have wings, and so they're waiting for us to get their wings. Yeah, maybe you don't know. Otherwise, we'd be all arrogant and stuff. So, yeah. Yeah, you know what? I did. I'll admit, I did not look at the original Greek on this one. But if I were a betting man, I mean, the reason why they use the word judge, the original Greek is krino. But I could look that up and find out. You know what? I think I could. I don't know. Do I have that installed on my? I don't think I have it on that computer. Yeah, but usually that word krino is judge. But that's also a tough word that even we nowadays. You know, we say judge not lest you be judged, and so everyone thinks that means don't say anything bad about someone else, but that's not what the word judge means. So usually judge is in reference to someone's eternal salvation. So don't be judging people's eternal, but how does it then fit in here? Because, yeah, it's weird. Sue. Yeah, maybe we'll discern, we'll be able to judge their goodness or badness. I think it's pretty easy. Like the good angels, they're usually in white and the bad angels are in black. I think that's usually, and they have beard. Yeah, beards and horns and stuff like that. Where the good angels usually are you know, they got the cherub faces and they're really fat and cute. Hey, yeah, Jim. I think the judgment depends on whether they keep the Yeah, yeah. If they get rid of Mike Trout, then I'm going to be judging angels all over the place. Like, you are idiots. Can I get an amen? There we go. All right. How many more questions do I got? I got a couple. Two or three more. All right. Angels can take on a physical form. No, I want to run it. I want to see where you're at. So everyone who says true, raise your hand. Wait. Okay, so everyone says false, raise your hand. There we go. Michael, be proud about it. Just throw it up there. Yes. Everyone says unsure. You're changing. What are you changing your vote to? You're saying false. And the answer is? Yeah, well, that was an easy one. It wasn't a trick. Oh, they were trying to trick you. Now, again, yes. It is crino. Yeah, that's what I would have guessed was the judge word would have been crino, because that's the only word that's ever translated as judge. So, which I wanted to ask a follow-up. It's not in the PowerPoint, so don't advance it. I wanted to ask this in a follow-up question. You know how demons can possess a body? Can angels possess a body? Angels in the outfield, it's there. Yeah, I don't know. Like, I have a hard time saying that angels can possess a body. But then how do they get the body that's... Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon her, the glory of the Most High overshadowed her, so that the Holy One to be born would be called the Most High Son of God. Yeah. Is that a was that what we would call as a possession? I don't know. Right, yeah. And we do know that they take on physical form. Right, because there's also one where, Peter is sleeping and an angel of the Lord whacks him on the side to wake him up. Well, I mean, that'd be really tough if you're in spiritual form and you're like, come on, wake up. It's not working, God. He's like, your arm will be solid in 3, 2, 1, whack. All right, good. Is that how it works? These are questions I really do have, but I don't have much good answers on this. The physicality, you would want to say if demons can possess humans, can angels possess Christians? I don't know. Yes, Jim? Correct.
And angels, I don't think that they would possess a human because then they'd be influencing their will, just like a demon could.
But what if that influencing of will was to cause you to do good? Like, has there ever been a time, this is what I've been wrestling with all week long. Has there ever been a time in your life when you are in the middle of something and you all of a sudden are overcome with tremendous amounts of maybe compassion, like for someone, and you look at them and you're like, but I hate this person. But you are so overwhelmed with like goodness, it's like someone is overriding your desire. Now, would we say the Spirit of the Lord? This will come in a little bit later too, about the angels and what they do, but this was something I thought, could it possess us and influence us, but it's always to the glory of God. I said this, it's tough stuff. Sam?
I think the difference is the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, whereas demons can only be talking about they can only be in one place at one time.
Right.
So that's why we accredit it to the Holy Spirit, because...
But how many angels are there?
Right, but the point is, I think angels don't need to come inside of us, because the Spirit...
Sometimes I need an angel inside of me, because I tell you it's... But no, this is the tough thing, because I think naturally, in my theological mind, and I have to admit, none of my doctrinal textbooks said, can angels possess... We should Google that. But because, Wikipedia will definitely give us the right answer. So, yeah. Was there Molly? That is the other thing, yeah. Right, and we can theologically answer the question, do we worship angels? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. That is not, we don't worship them, we'll judge them, whatever that means, but... Yeah. Yeah, some have entertained angels unaware. That's in the book of Hebrews. Yeah, yeah. And what does that actually mean? It's usually, we seem to say it's in reference to, I've encountered a stranger. How do I treat that stranger? I should practice hospitality because in doing so, that person might actually not be a person. It might actually be an angel. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, you could, yeah, if you ever want to ask, I mean, Heather talks about the story when she was in, I don't know if it was Fiji or Samoa, but she was walking down an alley that was really bad when all of a sudden a very large Samoan man showed up and said, ladies, you need to go that way. And they're like, okay, thanks. So they turn and go, and they're like, oh, by the way, thank you. And person's gone. Now, maybe he was just a fast, fat man. It very well could be. It still could be but could that have been an angel? I mean, if scripture is showing incidents, then yeah. But it's tough because, as Molly said, the one thing we don't have is an actual recorded account of an angel possessing a body. So that's why I think we're hesitant. Yeah. He looked like a white Jesus, like a European Jesus. Yeah. Was that Jesus or was that an angel that just like, hey, I've got to help Dylan out. So if I take on a physical form that is in some ways that would be reminiscent for her to understand this is a good thing. Yeah. So, and again, if angels show up in your life, you should always treat them as good angels, right? Well, how does Lucifer, can't use that name. Sorry. Trying to get out of that. How does Satan, the devil, sometimes masquerade? As an angel of light. So, you know, I think you just need to ask for like an ID. I think that's the easiest thing to do. Yeah. Like, can you tell me a little bit more? Like, and you can't ask questions like, well, is Jesus the Son of God? Because all demons will say, yes, he is. Yeah. Yeah. So you got to be careful on them. Yes. Well, yeah, I'm ready for that. Jody's going to say something strange. Yeah.
I have always had an angel. His name is Rex.
Okay, Rex. Did you name him or did he give you his name?
I don't know. All of a sudden, the name just came.
Okay.
And then, but I sometimes will send him to help other people.
Okay, all right. So, but this begs a question. I don't think it's my next question. I think I've got this one and then the... I'm going to come back. I want to come back to that. Okay. I want to come back to that. Okay. So next question. How many good? Yes. That's what I thought. This, and then there should be one more question after this, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So how many good angels are mentioned by name? 1, 2, 3, or 4? And it was really tough because I really wanted to put in evil angels because then you'd be like, oh, well, you know, does Satan count? And then, you know, does Legion, when the guy possesses, you know, what's your name? My name is Legion, for I am many. But is that really his name or is that more of his function? So we're talking about, we're going to say good angels, messengers of the Lord, that are, and they're specifically called by name. So not the angel of the Lord. It's, and their name is, 1, 2, or 3. So when it says 1, 2, 3. 4. Wait. Was there another hand back there? Was it 4? Who said 4? Oh, they're pointing at each other now, so it's just you. Yeah, that's okay. They ditch you. What are their names? So what are their names? Michael? Gabriel? Raphael? No, that's in the Catholic Bible. There's only 2 that are mentioned by name, yeah. Michael and Gabriel. So... But I always worry because I can often spot my ex-Catholics pretty quickly because it's like, but Raphael. Yeah, Raphael is mentioned by name in the Catholic tradition. If you Wikipedia this, because Wikipedia is very accurate, it talks about the 7 archangels, and it actually gives them by name. Some I'd never heard of. I'm like, what? Like, that's a name. Where did they get that? That's from Jewish Old Testament stuff that the Jewish people do not accept. There's a couple other extra angels that are named. Catholics have it in one of their books. Forgive me, I don't know it off the top of my head. But in their book, it actually mentions Raphael by name. But in our Bible, if you Google, I mean, if you do searches on it, there's only two, Michael and Gabriel. All right. Final question. When you die, you become an angel. I got to do better than that? Don't show the answer this, because I also want to ask the question, well, then where do the baby angels come from? The, you know, the paintings, and then there's like big giant angels, and then there's these little cute ones with these cherub faces. Like, is it when a mommy angel and a daddy angel love each other very much, and then they create a baby angel? I thought it was like if a baby dies, then the baby becomes a baby angel, right? Yeah, so true? When you die, you become an angel. True? No. Are you raising your hand? You just said you're agreeing with me.
But, like, they didn't really have much, like, life.
Sure, okay.
Think about it, though. If you're a two-year-old, you want to spend the
time. Yeah, imagine you're going to die as a teenager, and when you go to heaven, you're going to be stuck as a teenager for the rest of eternity. You don't mind that? That's awesome, you know, because I don't want to be 45 when I get to heaven. I think, you know, a good 25 works for me. I don't know what you all people think. Sam, before I go to the answer, Sam, you.
Well, I just question. I guess my question is, are angels immortal?
Okay. Let me ask that. Let's.
Otherwise, there's a limited amount, and they will eventually die out, unless there is some way to replace them.
Yeah. So. Yeah, you're not defending. You're just asking another question. So we'll answer this one, but then I want to get to that. So when you die, you become an angel. So everyone who says true, raise your hand. Oh, it's like false, raise your hand. Unsure, raise your hand. There we go. We got a couple unsures. Okay, that's good. And the answer is, it's patently false. It's just, there's no question about it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that someone dies and becomes an angel. When you die, you are spiritual. You will then get a physical body, but it's different than an angel because, there is a finite number of angels. We know that because angels are created. And so the question then does, do angels procreate? We know that from dogma. Yeah, they obviously procreate because of that movie, which I still got to show my kids, but I'm not too sure when because that's a little bit of a dicey movie. Well, do angels procreate? I'm just asking this as a straight question. Do angels procreate, yes or no? Molly? Yeah, there's no marriage in heaven, and you're never given nor received, and so you will be like the angels in heaven. So does no marriage mean no sex and no procreation?
And Mark's sad.
Kim, what did you? You were going to say that same thing? Yeah, that is our best. Oh, sorry, Jason, yeah? Yeah, because then everyone says, well, what about Genesis 6 with the Nephilim, the sons of God, intermarried with the daughters of men, and then they had relationships, and out came these weird, funky, giant creatures called Nephilim, right? So our best guess that we have on can angels procreate is no, they don't. We don't believe they can procreate. They are created beings. And now, because then let's ask the question, can angels die? So only God is truly immortal. What is that? What's your definition of immortal? Immortal. So are you immortal? Are you going to live forever?
Yes, unless God decides to change things.
Okay, so it is, yeah, I hear what you're saying, because that then gets into the discussion of heaven and hell, and there's two views on hell. One is it's an eternal place of punishment, so even if you're immortal, you're going to stay in punishment forever. But there's also some scripture passages that say that God will simply wipe out, which sounds like what's called annihilationism, which is once everything's done, God judges, you're destroyed, ashes, your immortal existence is now cut short. You're not no longer immortal. So as best we could tell, angels are immortal. They live forever, just like you and I are going to live forever. So we're immortal. It doesn't appear that they procreate. We're unsure about that Genesis 6 passage, and that's the reason why, again, do we develop a doctrine based on only one passage of Scripture? We got to be very careful of that. Now, as I've done that, some people have other explanations of that Genesis 6, but it is a hard sell to say that the sons of God referenced in Genesis 6 are humans. It's a hard sell. I'm not saying it can't be done. This is the reason why on passages like that, we often throw our hands up and go, oh, that sounds weird to me. Yeah, so, so a good angel and a bad angel are sword fighting. I think it's swords, right? Fiery swords. And the good angel stabs the bad angel. What happens to him? The bad angel is like, we are going to be locked in warfare for all eternity. Like they said in Pirates of the Caribbean. Say that again? Which again is a total weird thing. Like, hey, don't cast us out of a human and let us roam, cast us into pigs. But then the pigs die, so I don't know what they were asking. It makes no sense to then go into a pig because you're going to do that. That host dies. I mean, yeah, so if you are demon-possessed and you then die, does the demon die with you? And again, what's the point of a battle if a good angel and a bad demon are battling and one can't die? Is it something more like, the game of Trouble? He gets a good slash and he has to go back to the beginning, like go elsewhere? I don't know. Yeah, Daniel talks about a struggle between the prince and the angel, and they battled for, I think it was 21 days. Yeah. What the heck does that mean? I don't know. What? They play Rochambeau, so like, bum, bum, eh. Yeah. And then you have to go back to the beginning or something. So we know that we believe that angels are finite beings. There's a finite number of them. And we know that when we die, we don't become an angel. But I'm going to say something slightly heretical for a very good point that I hope will be the application for this, which is, I want you to be, and I'm going to put in quotes, an angel. For several reasons that we see in Scripture. So my apologies, we're going to be jumping around Scripture a little bit. So with your Bibles, I'll make sure and give you plenty of time so that you can get there. Start Luke 15:10. One of the functions of an angel, which is what I would like us to also start doing more and more, is rejoice in the salvation of others. So Luke 15:10, if you're there, it is in reference to the lost coin. Bonus points, the fact that Luke 15:8 is where our church originally got its etymology, its name. It is the only time it's in the NIV that the word search and light show up in the exact same passage. Lighting a lamp, and she searches carefully until she finds it. She calls her friends, neighbors, rejoice with me. And verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, something that we don't often see, but it's also something that I don't think we get excited about. There's a lot of things that people, Christians, get excited about. And I am not one who will tell you, don't get excited about anything unless it revolves around the salvation of somebody. But at the same time, I think we rejoice over a lot of things. And when it comes to this, we're like, oh, well, yeah, that was cool, a little golf clap for the person who now turns their life over, that is brought into the family of God, is joined in the salvation, is now inside the family of God. I don't think that we often think that way. But I've always loved this image of angels rejoicing in heaven, because that means, and it also says somewhere else, where angels like to peer into the affairs of humans because they're very fascinated by us. Granted, if I were an angel, I'd be like, I'm really interested. Like, why do you guys do what you do? But one thing that they are always in celebration mode is when someone comes to faith, when someone is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, whatever phrase you want to use to show salvation of a human being, angels rejoice in that. And I think that that is something that if we rejoiced in it, we would probably then also start rooting for it. And if we rejoiced in it and we rooted for it, we might also become a little bit better at maybe being an instigator of it, being used by God to bring someone into it. And I've always maintained there's a fascinating transformation that takes hold of people when they, when that light bulb comes in, when the Spirit of God moves in their heart, when they go from darkness into light. It is one of the most fascinating things. And I remember very vividly one of the first times it ever happened to me inside my office. I was talking with someone who was questioning. They're like, I'm not sure I'm a believer. And so they had all these questions. And I started talking to about it. And it was weird because right there in front of me, I actually saw the change. It happened right in front of me. And I went, oh. And you could tell that that's when they got it. I'll never forget the time when we were over at another property at the St. Mark's facility, and there was a homeless person. And I remember the sermon I preached. I'll never forget it now. The title of the sermon was Get Off the Fence. So I'm like, some people love to sit on the fence. Like, well, you know, Christian sometimes, and then I can still do a lot of really bad things. And like, that's not the definition of Christianity. So it was get off the fence. And this guy came running up afterwards, and he says, I'm off the fence. I am a Christian. And I was like, wow, because I mean, we'd been praying for this guy for years, and he was now a believer. And what a time to rejoice. If we rejoice in it, then we'll root for it. If we root for it, then we'll be engaged in it. But I think a lot of times we're hesitant. But in the grand scheme of eternity, not the grand scheme of life, the grand scheme of eternity, the most important factor in all of eternity is your eternal salvation. So if that becomes your overarching goal, then a lot of the other questions and the issues that we have seem to melt and fade away. So, be an angel by rejoicing in the salvation of others. Secondly, I got 4 points. You're not supposed to say how many points you got, but I got four. The second thing you need to do to be an angel, not a real angel, but an angel, is minister to those in need. Matthew 4:11, let's turn there. And I'm going to have two scripture passages, Matthew 4:11, and then it's also in Matthew 18:10. Matthew 4:11 is, holds the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And what is interesting, and if you really start thinking of the theology behind it or asking questions of it, you start understanding a few other things. So Jesus has just locked into battle with the devil, and they've been going back and forth over and over. Essentially, the devil is giving Jesus some shortcuts so that he doesn't have to die, which, you know, might seem kind of appealing. Like, hey, do you really want to go to a cross, suffer all of this pain, heartache, misery, embarrassment? Let's just cut to the chase. Let's do it a different way. So these shortcuts, but wouldn't result in the salvation of humanity, but it'd be in the salvation or the rescuing of Jesus from pain. After this long battle, again, he was also out there 40 days and nights fasting. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Now you got to think of the theology on that. Does Jesus need ministering to by an angel? He was human. And this is one of those things that really highlights the humanity of Christ. There's another time when other angels attended to him. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there are times when we are at our weakest, we need angels. We need angels both spiritually in the heavenly realm, and we also need angels physically here amongst us, which is why I think you can be an angel. And this is the hard one, because sometimes we're not really good when other people are suffering. It's very difficult for us to engage in that, because when other people are suffering, we become depressed or we feel guilty because our life is going good. Instead of saying, you know, these angels seeing Jesus after all that minister to him. Now, exactly what did they do? I don't know. Did they like, hey, Jesus, good job, man. You know, way to go. You're the Son of God. Here's some angel food cake. Well, no, some manna we brought for you. I don't know what they actually did, but it says that they ministered to him specifically. And are there times when it comes for us to minister to others? One of the most important functions of the body of Christ is ministering to others. And that ministering to others becomes something that is very impactful in people's lives. I'm grateful. Again, I love being here at Searchlight because I don't know how many times people have ministered to others and I wasn't even involved in it. As you know, we've been praying quite frequently for John and Carol Sprague. Carol's been in and out of the hospital. Sadly, she is back in the hospital. They usually sit right over here. But one of the things that encouraged me so much was one time I was sitting there talking with John, and I go, do you need me to do anything? Do you need some help? Blah, blah, blah. And he goes, I just want you to know that Jim and Miriam Jenkins have been in contact with us. They've been praying with us. They've been asking stuff about us. And it's a testimony to that's what the body of Christ does. Jim and Miriam Jenkins happen to be the caregivers for John and Carol Sprague, and they minister to her. Do you want to know how powerful it is when you minister and I don't? I know sometimes I think an old school view is if you are really important, the pastor comes to visit. And, well, if you're not really that important, then maybe someone from the church comes and visits. But I am seeing a shift that I think is really cool where that's actually flip-flopped, where if someone from the church comes to visit, they realize we're actually part of a community and these people actually care about us. Ministering is important. I got another passage. I want you to look at Matthew 18:10. This is one of those, again, a weird little passage. You go, huh, why is that in there? This is in Matthew's version of the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew 18:10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, which could mean children or new believers. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think that means when it says their angels? That's what it seems to appear. Now, again, we got to be very careful about getting a doctrine on that. There's another passage in Hebrews that says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who believe? You combine that with this, it almost sounds like you all have your own angel. Rex. Now, again, whether that's his name or not, I don't know. Maybe he told you or maybe he just gave you that thought. You're not going to say, he's very big and buff. He's like, Rex, come to me. No, yeah, if it leads you away from God, yeah, so maybe he's, you know, big, fat, and dumpy. Yeah, no, he's not that either. Yeah, tell me later. Yes, Heather. Hebrews what? I don't know. Hebrews 12. I just made that up. No, I have no idea. Let me take a look. Don't go to Hebrews because then you're going to get lost. I want you to stay where you're at. If anyone finds it before me. So I'm sorry, stay in. Yeah, oh yeah. I think if you're looking at Concordance. Yeah. I think it might be. Angels are ministering spirits sent by God to those who believe. Some rough. Hebrews 1:14. And the reason why, again, so you combine those two, which makes us also think. Now, this is where I also started getting into some more ideas of just our own theology of this. If angels are sent to minister to us, then what should we do? Like, bad things happen to you, and who do you blame? Either your own stupid choices or the devil and demons. When good things happen to you, who do you blame? We always just go straight to God, right? Like, oh, I found something, so then give thanks to God. It must have been God. But what if it was your angel? Still give glory to God. Yeah, and this is what, you know, started getting me thinking. So angels are ministering spirits, but then also point four. So three, 4 points. Be an angel. You rejoice in the salvation of others. You minister to those. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped one. So minister to those in need. I'm going to combine it then with give all glory to God. Because I actually, as I thought about this more and more, and I was very fascinated by what Martin Luther, it's not an official doctrine, but Martin Luther was very big. Martin Luther loves spiritual warfare. He talked about the devil and demons and angels all the time. And one of the things he said is sometimes the good stuff that happens in our life could be attributed to a ministering angel that's been sent to us. But he came to the same conclusion that we just came to where, I don't know if like if we said thank you to an angel, what might the angel say to us? Don't thank me. Thank God. Like, yeah, I might have done it, but, you know, I was sent and here I'm here to minister. But no, don't thank God gets all the glory. And then I thought to myself, isn't that a great lesson for us to be an angel? When we go and we help others, I mean, I know how good it feels when I help someone and they're like, oh, Pastor Manny, you're such a good pastor. And I go, thank you, thank you. Instead of saying, and it's very hard, isn't it very hard for us? I think I've mentioned to you this before, you know, it is one of the hardest things when people come up to me and they say, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Because I don't know what the right response is. Because again, I can't take any glory for myself. God gets all the glory, but doesn't that sound a little pious? Like you come up to me, you're like, oh, good sermon, Pastor. I'm like, all glory to God. Now I sound even worse, don't I? I sound slimy and grody. I don't. So just please, just don't tell me I had a good sermon, okay? Just avoid it and just, yeah, just like nice shoes. Exactly. If I have a bad sermon, say nice shoes. If I have a good sermon, just don't say anything because it's tough. But I think this is important too because we all love to minister to others. But when we do, always trying to remember that we're sent by God to do that ministering, God gets all the glory for it. And that's what I think are angels. I honestly believe that angels are probably more responsible for some of the good things that happen in our life, but we never ascribe anything to them. We always ascribe any good thing as this is from God, which could include angels, but maybe not. But again, the angels would never, ever, ever want to hear a thank you. But Luther says, maybe we should thank them every now and then. Don't pray to them. Don't worship them. But they could be responsible, but they would say, don't thank me. Give glory to God. And then finally, turn to Luke chapter 2. Last passage. Luke 2:10. You'll probably recognize as you start reading, you're like, wait a second, this sounds, well, Luke chapter 2, hopefully in your mind you go, birth narrative. Yeah, it's not December and, you know, here we are reading something from Luke 2. It goes back to what the word angel means, and the word angel means messenger. And Luke 2:10 says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I think that's what, when you take a look at the world right now, what do you think we need more of? Good news of God's great love. And I think that if that were more of our message, I think we would be surprised at what we could do in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the light side. We thank you for angels. We thank you that they minister to us. We thank you that it appears we all have our own guardian angel. I'm sure mine has his face on his hand most of the time. What are you doing? But we thank you that we have this. And we thank you for how you minister to us at our time of need. We thank you that there's rejoicing in the salvation. We thank you that we have good news. And I pray, Lord, that we would, though when we die, we're not going to become an angel. We can't actually be a messenger. We can do angelic duties here and now by ministering to others, by rejoicing in salvation, by bringing good news, and then most importantly, just giving all glory to you. Where we have failed, forgive us. Where we have been apathetic and unresponsive, we also ask for forgiveness. Bring us now, Lord, into a closer, deeper relationship with you as we serve you and give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time.